The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Could you use some encouragement today? Anyone? Anyone could use some encouragement? I see a few people who could. Everybody else is fine, evidently. You're doing okay. But there's a few of you that could use some encouragement. I want to recap a little bit from last week. We are on a jaunt, a little journey through the letter of 1 Peter. And last week, we set out some things. I just want to just briefly cover those again. 1 Peter is written in the early to mid-60s. It's authored by Peter, although with some kind of help, evidently, from Silas. You may also see that written as Silvanus, but the name we're accustomed to is Silas. A short time later, after this letter is written, we know that Peter is in prison. He's in prison in Rome, and it's that Mamertine prison, very possibly, perhaps even probably, at the same time that Paul is in the very same prison. This letter was written to Christians. Now, as you do some research or read about this, you may learn or see that some folks say that the letter was written primarily or mostly to Jewish Christians. Others will say, no, it's written to primarily, mostly Gentile Christians. And that has to do with some of the Old Testament language and titles that Peter is applying to his recipients. He's saying things like, you are a chosen people, etc. But there's a better theological way to think about that, and it's this. What is a Gentile first? Anything not Jewish, right? Okay. So when someone who is a Gentile becomes a Christian, do they cease to be a Gentile? Not really, no. Although their first and most important identity is being in Christ. What does it mean to be Jewish? Well, that's kind of a loaded question because some Jews are observant Jews, but even those Jews have various branches of observantness. And so there are some practicing Jews. There are some, we would say, cultural Jews. And in this particular context, if someone who is, say, Jewish in culture and they become Christian, do they cease to be Jewish? Well, in some ways, no, but the most important thing is that their identity is in Christ. So the better way to think about this is that Peter is writing to believers. Regardless of who or what they used to be, they are now one in Christ, okay? So the ways that Peter is talking to these folks, chosen people, etc., and so on, they apply to all Christians, whether you used to be Jewish and still are in some ways, or you used to be a Gentile and still are in some ways. All of these things are applicable to those who are in Christ. Remember, there is in Christ no what? New or Gentile, Greek is, I think, the word, no male, female, etc., right? Okay. The third thing, the letter's purpose was to encourage these Christians. Now, why in the world did these Christians need, I asked you a minute ago, do you need some encouraging? And a few of you did, the rest are doing good, but a few of you said I could use some encouragement. Why did these people need encouragement in Peter's day? Anybody? They're being persecuted flat out. It's the time of Nero, Caesar. Rome has burned. He lays that at the feet. He blames that on Christians, and there's a huge wave of persecution. Peter is aware of this, and he's writing to these Christian believers to try to encourage them. And he doesn't say, things are going to be great. Part of what he says is, there will be trials. There will be suffering. There's some stuff you're going to have to go through. Some main points from last week's reading. It's about the first 10 verses. And if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, please do. I'll just sort of skim through the first 10 verses. One result of the resurrection, Peter says, is that we see things differently. We now see through the eyes of faith. And remember the little phrase, it's not unique to me, but the phrase that I used last week is, for Christians, rather than seeing is believing, for Christians, believing is seeing. That's different, right? And that's because of the resurrection. At the time Peter wrote the letter, none of his readers, none of the letter's hearers had actually seen Jesus with their physical eyes. They had to use eyes of faith, like we do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they had to use their eyes of faith, so do we, to behold Jesus and to love him and to serve him. But Peter also reminds his readers and the letter's hearers that someday they, like us, will finally see Jesus plainly. It will be unmistakable. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And the Jesus, who no living creature has yet seen, will finally be visible to every last eye. Does that encourage you a little bit? Okay. Another point from last week. We have an inheritance. And it's an inheritance you can't put a price tag on. It's an inheritance that won't decay, it won't rot, it won't change, it won't lose its value. It's immovable. And why can't it be stolen or taken away? Why is it not going to decay or change? It's because, Peter says, it's being held for us. And it's being held for us in the heavenly places by God himself. And what is this inheritance? Peter says, it's your salvation. It's your salvation. It's Jesus himself. It's the new creation at the end of all things. Look at verses 4 and 5. And today I happen to be reading mostly from the NLT. I love the way that it rendered some of the things we're looking at today. Verse 4 and 5, here it is. And we have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed when? On the last day, for all to see. For all to see. So he says, not only do you have an inheritance, and not only is it being kept in heaven for you, one day everybody's going to see this. And it will be glorious and marvelous. Now, we come to today's installment of a letter, which I'm going to choose 8 through 23. So I'm going to read it. You follow along as best you can. Remember, I am looking at the New Living Translation. Are you there? You love Jesus even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. That comes from Leviticus. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residence. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Some manuscripts must have brotherly love. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Some manuscripts, a pure heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Amen? Amen. This is the Word of the Lord. I agree with you. Now, there are several things I'm thinking about today in respect to our reading that we've just gone through. The main one still has to do with seeing. That idea carries over from last week for sure. But in today's scripture, seeing gets combined with time. And time has a way of changing the way that you can see things. Let me say that again. Time has a way of changing the way you can see things. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul describes our current situation this way. And again, it's the New Living Translation. Listen closely. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Isn't that a great phrase? Like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Some translations say face to face. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Marvelous. Time has a way of changing the way you can see things. A little story. When I was in seventh grade, it was the winter of 1977, and my dad took me to see a movie. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I think it was For the Love of Benji. We had been to see all the Benji movies. Also that month, the movie Carrie was out, but I can't imagine that he would have taken me to see that. So we were probably at the Benji movie. Although I discovered that one of the Clouseau Pink Panther movies came out at that particular time as well, and it would have been just like my dad to take me to see that. Well, at the beginning of the movie, before anything even started, the trailers started playing, and the trailer for Star Wars came up. My dad was an engineer, and so he had that stoic engineer's mind, not particularly ebullient about anything at all. But the trailer stopped, and we both went, wow. And Dad looked over at me. He said, I believe I'd like to go see that. We couldn't take it all in. It was magical. It was mesmerizing. We were going, how did they even make this film? This is amazing. We were blown away. Now, looking back on it, you see the special effects and so on, and some of it may seem a little cheesy, although the first original three were the best by far. I think we can all agree on that. Time has a way of changing the way you can see things. Technological advancements over time can do that too. I was looking, as you probably were, at all of the incredible images from the Artemis II mission going around the dark side of the moon. These days, we have high-def video. They have different cameras, although I think you can't replace some of those wonderful single-lens reflex Hasselblads from ages ago. But the point is, we have high-def streaming now. And beyond that, we were able to see things on this mission on the backside of the moon that human eyes have never seen before. Time has a way of changing the way you can see things. But surely, when the Holy Spirit is involved, and when it has to do with God's big story, time really has a way of changing the way you can see things. The writer of Hebrews touches on this idea. Listen to a passage from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Are you listening? It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. all these people, and he has subsequently listed that roll call of faith, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not, here's the money verse, they did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. Put that in your spiritual imagination. There's Abraham and the whole rest of the roll call of faith, and they didn't get what had been promised to them. Wait a minute, Abraham did go to the promised land. You mean there was more to come? More than just a strip of land? Yeah. And he didn't get it. But the scripture says he saw it from a distance, and I like to picture Abraham as waving to it, even though he didn't actually get to receive it then. Can you see that? I know what's coming. I can see it. God's big story is very big. And at least to those living and working and serving in it, God's story also seems very, very long. There was a long road of revelation, Peter says, that pointed forward to Jesus. And it also pointed to the very, very, very end, that glorious summation, culmination of all things. Look with me, please, at verses 10 and following. We're back at 1 Peter, verses 10. Talking about that long road of revelation. Are you there? This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. Verse 12, they were told, that is the prophets, they were told that their messages were not for themselves but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Isn't that marvelous? I'm thinking about that day of Pentecost that Peter is full of the Holy Spirit and he's preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem. And he's doing a bit of preaching right here too. And he's saying, you know what? These things are so amazing. Let me tell you, even the angels are thrilled to death even to look at them. Get the picture. Get the picture here. The prophets of long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, they were living in and telling and interpreting God's big story as best they could. And they were seeing things, right? Peter says they were trying to understand what the Spirit of Christ within them was saying. Did you catch that? They were trying to get their hands around this thing, even though they didn't know who Jesus was. But they were seeing things that must have surely seemed like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But they could see well enough and they could know well enough to understand that something remarkable is coming. They could see salvation coming. They could make out the contours of something apocalyptic. They speculated about the timing of it, what the full meaning of it was. They were looking ahead and they were seeing Jesus, but not fully. And so are we. Time has a way of changing how you can see things. And all these many, many, many years later, we are only seeing in part. There will be some trials and there will be some suffering along the way as we wait. But listen carefully to this. If even those cloudy, dim, puzzling reflections are this thrilling to us right now, can you just imagine what the real thing will look like, what it will be like when it finally arrives? Wow. If it thrills us now, we will be beside ourselves when it actually shows up in fullness. Because the kingdom of God is already and not yet, but someday, I see it. I'm waving. And there's something else. All of this is so stunning. It's so colorful. It's so vast. It's so dazzling that even the angels long to look at these things happening. Check out the end of verse 12, would you? Go back to the end of verse 12. NLT says this, "It's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." Some translations say, "Even the angels long to look into these things." The Greek word for look into means to physically stoop down and peer intently and inspect curiously. Even the angels are amazed by how God works in the lives of humans. Why? It's a mystery that fascinates them. Why does it fascinate them? Because it's one they cannot experience for themselves. And why can't they experience this for themselves? Because the angels have not been redeemed like you and I have been redeemed. And it fascinates them. It's a marvelous sight. Listen, no wonder Satan hates us so intently. One church father writes something to the effect of, "If angels desire to look upon this wondrous truth, should not human beings be all the more afraid to despise it?" And I sure hope you didn't miss for whom all these things have been done. Did you notice? Did you notice for whom all these things have been done? The answer is, it's you. It's me. It's us. It's we. Did you hear me? All this has been done, already done, is being done, will be done for you. Go back to verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, "And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you." Look at verse 5. "And through your faith, God is protecting" who? "You by his power until" who? "You receive this salvation." Look with me at verse 10. "The prophets wanted to know more about this salvation when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you." Look at verse 12. "The prophets wanted to know..." I love this one. I love this one. "They," the prophets, "were told that their messages were not for themselves." Talk about building an altar so that the fire can fall somewhere else. The prophets are doing their thing. I see them in the dusty desert doing their thing, and they're prophesying. And it says, Peter does, "Their messages are not for themselves, but for" who? "For you." "And now this good news," Peter says, "has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Wow. Even way back then, when the prophets couldn't even see what was coming but knew something was, God had his mind on you. Isn't that marvelous? God had his mind on me. It's for us. That ought to encourage you. It ought to put a pep in your step while we wait in the meantime, between cross and consummation, in the meantime, on this long stretch, this long road of God's big unfolding story. While we see now only in part, while we experience trials from time to time, while we walk along on this road, while we wait an eager expectation for our full salvation. It ought to encourage you. All righty, how to close. Let's do this. Look at verse 23, would you? The NLT has it like this, verse 23. "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." Let me read it again. "For you have been" who? "And you," right back at you. "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." Here's what I want us to do. Let's memorize a shortened form of that verse this way. For I have been born again. Say that with me. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Say it. My new life will last forever. Let's put it together. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Do it again. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. One last time. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. What do we do in the meantime? Peter sent out this letter to encourage people. He said, there's going to be trials. There's going to be things to put up with that are not pleasant. They're going to come up with six more Star Wars movies that aren't nearly as good as the first three. In this world, you will have tribulation. Peter says, be encouraged. But there's a long road. There's a long road of revelation. You and I are not seeing completely, but we can see that something is coming. And in the meantime, right now, what do we do? When we go through trials, what do we do? When the waiting seems to stretch on forever, what do we do? When we can't see things clearly, what do we do? How should we behave and live? There are seven things that Peter tells us to do. Say that line with me again. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Now look at verses 13 and following. Here are the seven things. Isn't that neat how that worked out? Here are the seven. Well, I had to combine a couple so that it would turn out to be seven. Here are the seven things. Here are the seven things that Peter tells us to do. Verse 13. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, Pastor Chris? We live in really weird times. There's suffering and trials and stuff. What are we going to do? Verse 13. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Why? Say it with me. For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Here's the second one. Look again at verse 13. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Why? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Here's the third one. Look at verse 14. Live as God's obedient children. Why? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Oh, you're getting good at that. Here's the fourth one, also verse 14. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Why? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Here's number five, verse 15. Be holy. Be holy. Why? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. Number six, verse 17. Live in reverent fear during your time here as temporary residents. Why should you do that? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. And number seven, verse 22. Show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters, and love each other deeply with all your heart. Why? For I have been born again. My new life will last forever. What a tremendous privilege we have to be living in God's big story. And as we love Him, and as we sometimes suffer, and as we wait, we can take great comfort and encouragement in knowing these things and in doing these things because Jesus is right here with us on the road. Amen? And as C.S. Lewis one time said, Jesus also loves, He also has suffered, and He also has waited a long time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless and, consecrate the reading and the words that we have heard today from your word. I pray they would go down really deep and bear much fruit, and that we would be encouraged in this meantime between cross and consummation. Why? Because we've been born again, and our new life will last forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're on the road along with us, and that you have suffered and enjoyed and had a part in all of our humanity, of course, except for sin. And that encourages me today. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, even from the foundation of the world, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power, especially in this part of the body of Christ today. And all God's people said together, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.